Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your word and the opportunity that we've had this morning to hear it read, to hear it preached, and the opportunity to reflect on the truths of Scripture. Help us tonight as we look into your word again to have hearts that are open and ready to receive the word. As we sing these hymns of the faith and we think about these wonderful truths, I pray that our hearts would be stirred and that we would sing with understanding from the heart. As we have opportunity to share testimonies, I pray that those testimonies would encourage each person that's here. We ask for your blessing on this time, and we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, and good evening. As we get ready to get started in our music for the night, we're going to turn to page 495. Page 495, and if you'll stand with me, we'll start off with Count Your Blessings, that it's still not 0 degrees outside, okay? Stand with me, all three verses of Count Your Blessings. Sing out. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, pages to 482. Oh, this is one of my all-time favorites. Page 482, Dwelling in Beulah Land.
Thank you.
Let's hear everybody on the way.
You can hear a word. Thank you.
going twice. There it is. Christ is sufficient. Go for it. All right. Joy to the world. Christmas in February. Page 194. First verse. Joy to the world.
Thank you. Bibles, please, to Exodus 4. Exodus 4. And it wouldn't be my lot on a night where we've had such wonderful testimonies and such great singing that I'm going to be talking about the 10 plagues. Nine. Well, to be fair, I am going to be doing this message a little differently. We are going to talk a little bit about the 10 plagues. But really, we're going to be looking at the main actors, if you will, of these 8 chapters. And we're going to see some remarkable truths relating to how God demonstrated his power in the lives of these 3 individuals. But just as a way of introduction to get us acclimated with the 8 chapters that would normally take us 2 to 3 months to go through, I'd like to kind of review on what those 10 plagues are and what the purpose of this passage is. You see, Exodus 4 through 11 is the record of Moses' and Aaron's confrontation of Pharaoh. And they came to Pharaoh expecting him to release the Israelites from slavery as per God's commandment. But when Pharaoh chose not to do so, God sent 10 plagues to demonstrate his power, the power of the God of Israel over all the earth, including proud Egypt. Now, I could probably ask some of our kids and they would be able to tell me all 10 plagues from memory, but I do have a fancy graphic to help us along. I thought it was nice, but we're going to be talking about some plagues, so maybe not as nice as I think. So we know that the 10 plagues, they start off with water turning into blood and the frogs that come out and cover the land. We know about the lice or the gnats that were brought up from the dust of the earth. We also would read about the flies, these intricate flies that live in Egypt that bite. Wonderful little creatures. And then God is bringing pestilence upon the livestock of the Egyptians. The plague of the boils that were unhealable. The fire that was mingled with hail, or hail mingled with fire, destroying homes and crops and lives. The locusts that came out and ate anything that was left. The darkness that covered the land of Egypt, yet completely left Goshen alone, where the people of Israel lived. And finally, the final plague, the death of the firstborn. A mourning that caused a cry to come up from Egypt that had never been repeated. Powerful, terrible plagues. But they are a display of God's infinite power and authority over the nations. But tonight, I'd like for us again to look at who is involved in this account, these 3 individuals. And we're going to see how God showed his power, not just through the 10 plagues, but how he displayed his power through these individuals. Those 3 being, of course, Pharaoh, Moses, and Aaron. And I don't say that to say that we should inject ourselves into the story and figure out, you know, am I Pharaoh, am I Moses, am I Aaron? I'm not trying to get that at all. What I'm trying to show you is that God works in our lives in very specific ways to show his power. And he wants us to be aware of how he might be using our lives to do that very thing. So to start off our study tonight, we're going to be looking at the first actor who God, of course, used in a very specific way to show his power. And that's that stubborn king, Pharaoh. Now, we don't know which Pharaoh this is historically. The vast majority of folks would probably say Ramses II, but we don't know for sure. But what we do know is that God's desired goal for Pharaoh was to show his power and declare his name throughout all the earth through him. Look with me. We're in Exodus 4, and we're going to be going back and forth between these 8 chapters. But let's start in Exodus 9, actually, just a few pages over. and look at verse 13. Exodus 9, verse 13 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people. Why? That thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. For in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." So we know from that the purpose why God showed his power in Egypt the way that he did with regard to Pharaoh. And it was because it was in order to demonstrate his power among the nations, to let the people know that the God of Israel was the one true God. But the question that always comes up when we look at Pharaoh and the way God used him was this matter of the hardening of the heart. And this, I believe, is one of the key ways in which God used Pharaoh to display his power. But what does it mean when it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart? And I'm going to go ahead and up front tell you that in no way did God stifle Pharaoh's free will. But what we are going to see is that God used his free will in a very serious way. Look with me over at Exodus 7. In this chapter, we have the word hardened come up several times with regard to Pharaoh's heart. And in these instances, you don't always have the same Hebrew word being used. In verse 3 of Exodus 7, it says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." That's God speaking and saying that I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, you're going to learn some Hebrew tonight, and I'm going to have you try to pronounce it. So we're going to say speak Hebrew with a Maryland accent. But the word that's used there is the word akshay. Can you say that? That word akshay is actually very unique in the way that it is used. Grammatically speaking, it's used in a way to indicate a cause and effect between the subject, that is God, and the direct object, which is Pharaoh. And it's essentially bringing Pharaoh into the action. By hardening Pharaoh's heart, by causing his heart to harden, he's also having Pharaoh get in with this very hardening process. Think of it in this way. Imagine Pharaoh is what's a good Egyptian fruit? Grapefruit, maybe, I don't know. Papaya, that's a good fruit. Picture Pharaoh as a papaya in God's hands. If God were to squeeze that fruit, would you expect orange juice to come out? No. You expect the juice of that fruit to come out. And when it came to Pharaoh, we find a very stubborn, a very obstinate individual, someone who naturally was rebellious against God, mainly because he probably thought of himself as a god or son of God. And so when God confronted him and showed his power through these plagues, and then Pharaoh saw them and hardened over and over, well, what God was doing was he was directly reaching in and squeezing him and showing to the world, this is who Pharaoh is. See that I can harden his heart even further to prove how bitter and how rebellious he is. God caused Pharaoh's stubborn heart. Again, in no way stifling his free will, but rather showing what his will really was. It was to rebel against God. But another way that God hardened Pharaoh's heart is found in verse 13. It says, "And he, God, hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them," that's Moses and Aaron, "as the Lord had said." God here hardened Pharaoh's heart in such a way as to strengthen his resolve. The word for hardened here is yehezak. Can you say that? A little harder there. But it's a different word. And this word is actually pretty unique. It's used to describe someone who comes alongside and strengthens someone. Imagine you're in a battlefield and you're facing the enemy. You're ready to go into combat. And your comrade comes alongside of you and says, "Be strong. You're going to win this. We're going to survive this. We're going to win." He's strengthening the resolve of his comrade going into battle. But when this word is being used here, it's essentially saying, "Pharaoh, you want to do this? Go for it. I'm going to help you do it. And I'm going to show my power as a result of it." It's almost like Pharaoh was this flame, this raging fire, and God was just throwing wood into it. God strengthened Pharaoh's strong resolve. And all the while, we see God observing Pharaoh's misguided self-importance. The third word for harden is found in just the next verse. Verse 14 of chapter 7 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go." The Hebrew word for this, or the Hebrew word that's behind this word for harden, is kabed. Can you say that? I heard kabod. Someone's hungry. It's not kebab. It's kabed. But this word is used overwhelmingly to describe things that are dull or heavy or weighty or even oppressed. Interestingly, it's also used in certain contexts to describe something that is honored and glorified or even made into a big deal. When it came to Pharaoh's will versus God's will, throughout these eight chapters, throughout all 10 of these plagues, we constantly see Pharaoh putting his will above God's. He thought he was far more important than not only these little slaves that he had under his thumb, but he thought he was more important than the God who was destroying his people. So then how did God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart display his power? Ultimately, when we read through these 10 plagues, or we study through these 10 plagues, we see that the more that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, the more detrimental and the more powerful were these judgments and these wonders against Egypt. And you know who was watching all along? It wasn't just the Egyptians and the Israelites. The whole world had a front row seat to watch this empire brought down to its knees because its king refused to humble himself to the God judging them. Boy, I hope that's not how God is using us tonight. I don't think anyone in this room would be. But maybe you're watching on the live stream, or maybe you know of someone who is in complete and utter rebellion against God. Let it be known, God can still show his power through them, but it is a horrific thing. And it is a just, wrathful power that comes up against them. So God showed his power through this obstinate, rebellious Pharaoh. But thankfully, he's not the only character of the story. And now we can look at some more positive things and see how God used both Moses and Aaron. With Moses, we see, however, a very doubtful leader, but one who led nonetheless, obeyed, and as a result grew in God's grace. Now, we saw last week when we were introduced to Moses being called up by God to lead out the children of Israel. He, of course, was very standoffish to the idea, to say the least. He wasn't thrilled with it. And in fact, when we continue on with the story, we still see him pretty half-hearted, pretty doubtful as an individual. Look over in Exodus 4. I'll just summarize it for sake of time. But in Exodus 4, we have the account where just after Moses packed up his family, his sons and his wife, and they're on their way to Egypt, they go to stop at an inn, and God steps in, and he's going to kill Moses for not circumcising his second son. And of course, Zipporah, his wife, steps in and essentially saves Moses' life. What we see in that is really the fact that Moses, in the 40 years that he had this family, didn't even care to identify his son with his people. You get the sense that Moses really wasn't taking his identity seriously. At the very least, he was half-hearted and maybe not even careful to ensure that his son would maintain his Hebrew identity. How could a leader of God's chosen people have this kind of a mentality? Well, the story goes on. Exodus 5 shows us, again, how Moses was half-hearted and doubtful. When things didn't go the way that he thought the first time that they confronted Pharaoh, he has this to say to God in Exodus 5, verse 22. He says, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil treated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. And then after God speaks to him in chapter 6 and verse 28, we see him almost like he's saying it under his breath. It says, and it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? He's full of doubt, unsurety. But through God's patience and power, he grows. As Moses begins with this half-heartedness and these statements of doubt, we see God patiently reiterating, especially in Exodus 7, 1 and 2, of what he expected Moses to do. In fact, it's almost encouraging when you read it. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. And Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. Now, it's kind of an interesting way to put it, for God to tell Moses that I've made you a god before Pharaoh. But what he was essentially saying was, Pharaoh has every reason to be afraid of you because you're my representative. And your older brother, he's alongside of you. He's speaking for you. And as we go through these plagues, you realize that the very first three plagues, the blood and the frogs and the lice, all of that, God told Moses to tell Aaron, lift up thy rod, lift up your hands. It was Aaron that started those plagues on God's behalf, not Moses. And then we get to the fourth and fifth plague. God directly does those. It isn't until the very sixth plague that God tells Moses, hey, go ahead and start this plague. Then he does the seventh and the eighth and the ninth. And by the time we get all the way up to the tenth and the Passover, We see a man completely different than when we first started in Exodus 3 and 4. It's amazing to see how God demonstrated his power in Moses' life. And of course, we know from later accounts that Moses wasn't perfect. He didn't arrive. But God did a tremendous work in his life to fit him into the calling that he had on him. But then what about us? Obviously, we're not called to lead a people out of a nation from slavery. But we have a higher calling. Romans 8:29 reminds us of this. It says, "For whom God did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Paul expands this thought in Ephesians 1. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Our calling is this: by accepting Christ, by being believers, we have been called to be conformed into the image of our Lord. We have the opportunity to be sanctified and one day to be glorified as a result of Christ's work in us. And that calling as a believer is one to live like Christ to the glory of God in whatever context we find ourselves in until the day you die to be with him. We have a tremendous calling. And maybe right now we see that as a very intimidating thing. And it should be. But by God's grace, he's the one that does the work in us. And he is patient and kind and loving. And he will work in us as long as we, like Moses, remain obedient and continue on faithfully. God showed his power to a very doubtful, half-hearted man. But then there's Aaron. And in this passage, I can't help but find myself having a new respect for this man. Because God showed his power through a very humble brother named Aaron. When we're introduced to Aaron and at the end of Exodus 4, we're introduced to really what was a very obedient servant. You realize that this is a man who for 83 years was a slave, who was under the oppression of Egypt. And when God told him, "Go meet thy brother in the wilderness," he got up and he went. And when he got there, he kissed his brother, whom he had not seen in at least 40 years. If not longer. A brother who really, for all intents and purposes, kind of threw his back or threw himself away from his people through his murderous action. If you were to step in and pick a leader between Moses and Aaron, wouldn't you pick the man who probably identified the most with these slaves, who was there for 80 plus years, who actually had an obedient heart? But Aaron seems knew exactly what God was doing and humbly accepted his role as second, behind his younger brother, no less. Then we see him used mightily in these first three plagues. I mentioned earlier that Aaron was the one involved in these first three plagues. If we were to read Exodus 7:19, we see the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, "Take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams and upon their rivers and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. In Exodus 8, we see the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. In Exodus 8:16, the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. That's how we're introduced to Aaron. But then the plagues continue. And Aaron, while used mightily by God, was willingly subordinate to Moses. I remind you again of Exodus 7:1, where God told Moses, see, I have made you a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron, thy brother, shall be thy prophet. It's a very telling verse. By this point, the only one who had actually spoken or done anything before Pharaoh was Aaron. Yet God, by reinforcing Moses' role as a leader, also reinforced Aaron's role to be subordinate to his younger brother. And as the plagues went on, and as the chapters go on, we get eventually to Exodus 11. You see Aaron, while still at Moses' side, he was willing to fade into the background and let Moses take the stage. Now, from the sound of these three individuals, I ask you this, how might God be using your life to demonstrate his power on the earth? Are we callous toward God and bent on having our own way? Are we half-hearted and full of doubt when God has clearly told us what we ought to do from his word? Or are we simply content to be faithful, quiet, and willing to do whatever God wills for us to do as he works in our lives? The reality is, as a believer, we can't be one or the other at any given time. With unbelievers, it's a far more detrimental result. But as believers, as recipients of God's grace, we can see God's power in an amazing way. We can see him use us and grow us in a way that doesn't magnify us, but magnifies him and his power. But let's be aware of how God might be using our lives. Let's examine ourselves and see, are we half-hearted? Are we doubtful? Are we obstinate? Or are we quietly faithful to do and live up to whatever the Lord has for us to be? Father, I thank you for this passage, one that, of course, is filled with darkness and difficulties and very tragic events. But the purpose of it all is to see your power. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to see where we fit in, not into the story of the 10 plagues, but how you're working in us to conform us into the image of your Son, the calling that is higher than any other. I ask, Lord, you would help us to see how you're using our lives, even in this very moment. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our hymn books out and turn to hymn 451 together, please. We're going to sing Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide. thyself and thee. 451, let's stand together, please, and let's sing this song. Been very practical, and the fellowship has been very sweet. Looking forward to continuing that fellowship as we close in prayer. And I'd like to ask if Brother Bruce Hutchison, if you can close us in prayer tonight. And good to see each of you all out tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to be in church today, to be under your word, to sing your praises. Thank you for the opportunity we have to encourage one another, whether it be through song, through hearing testimony, hearing your word, and having it come upon us and for reproof, for instruction, for correction and righteousness. I do pray for the needs that are represented by our church, again, some people being ill, and that you just bring them back to full health. We pray for Josh and Annie and the ministry there in Ireland, and thank you for a good report so far, and just as pastors waiting upon Tuesday to hear what else has been updated on, so just to work in that situation. I also think about the looking for new housing there because of this oil spill, and just that you'd provide that for Josh. Pray for the Everhart girl that's in the hospital, and just guide with the doctors in regards to that. Think of others who have upcoming surgeries this week and or soon, and just work upon help them as they prepare for that and have a speedy recovery. Continue to be with Tim in regards to healing and in his leg there as well. And just so thank you that we have a congregation and a body of Christ that we can lean on and be an encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen.